Good morning, good morning. We are continuing on our series and our study on Ephesians. And I know Mark did a great job on Friday, teaching from Ephesians chapter 1. And today will be Ephesians 2. Just to let you know, next Sunday will actually be Ephesians 3. And on Thursday for the men, we'll be doing something, probably a follow-up from today's message, to be able to reinforce some of the things I think that God really wants us to grow in and change. But it is great to be together today, and it's fantastic, as Roger said, having Surrey. So in case some of you younger Christians were wondering, who was that man that came up here to do the communion? That was Jeremy Meservey. A very, very old Christian, as you can see by the grey hairs, but very faithful man who is in Surrey. And the history is that Surrey and the South used to be the same church. But obviously Surrey is in Surrey, the South is in South London, and so it makes some sense. You know, for them to have their own church down there. But it's great that they're able to be with us and to come and worship with us. We're very encouraged. So if you don't know them, please get to know them and introduce yourself to them as well. Also, a question someone asked me about the offering is that if you forgot to bring your offering today, you'd like to give, or the first of the month is not the best time for you to give, then you can give throughout the month as well. And as Roger said, just give it to Alan or to Roger or to Dave, so it doesn't have to just be on the first, but we just wanted to make it a focus to really realign our thinking and our minds on giving to God, and it being the first thing that we do, the first giving that we give. Amen. Today, as I said, Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, someone had a few comments about my suit. Is it a new suit, they've said? Oh no. This suit, when I became a Christian in 1995, a suit? What do you mean to wear a suit? I've never had a suit before in my life. And so I bought this suit in 1995. It's not bad, hey? Still fits. That's a good sign. Still do all the buttons up without popping or stretching. That's not a bad sign. So there we are. My suit for my very early days of a Christian. Anyway, let's get to the Bible. Ephesians 1. As you know, Ephesians 1 is a great, I think it's an amazing start to this book. And Paul writes to the church and he explains about God's plan of salvation. Just to remind them of how lucky they really are. And then in the second half of Ephesians 1, he then wants them to, he expresses his desire for the church that they grow. And that they grow in their understanding. And they grow in their knowledge of what they really have as a Christian. And what they really have in Jesus Christ. And I think for us, it's so easy sometimes for us to just get familiar with our religious surroundings and our religious environment. And we can sometimes forget just how lucky we really are to be Christians. And that, by the way, is, I think, why we have the communion every single week. To remind us how fortunate we are that Jesus did die for us. And we'll pick up here in Ephesians 2, and we'll start off in verse 1. And it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And we'll stop just there. You know, and Paul is trying to help the church to remember that before Christ, before them coming to a relationship with Christ, we were dead. We were spiritual walking zombies. You know, in this word here, it says, "You were dead in your transgressions." You know, we were alive and we were living our lives, but actually spiritually, we were absolutely dead. There was no life in us whatsoever. And I'm sure that maybe for some of you, I certainly can remember times where I would just think, where I would sit and think and ponder about my life and think, what is my life really all about? And there would be that deadness in my soul and in my spirit that I think Paul is trying to get the church to remember. Remember what it was like. You used to be dead. And in fact, the word transgressions here is a double word. And part of it means that we were dead because of our sins, because we were missing God's mark and God's standard. But also, we trespass. It says in the King James Version, it says, "We were dead in our trespasses," which means that we lapsed or we deviated from God's true path. So he's trying to get the church to remember that that's where you were, but this is where God wants you to be. And I think it's really interesting how Paul started off in this way. I think because he's trying to get them to remember in verse 2, it says, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, he's trying to get them to remember that Satan is at work in the world. That he's trying to destroy people's faith. He's trying to get people to deviate from that single path that God wants us to be on. And I think, if you can remember, before you were a Christian, it's not like you were aware of Satan's power over you. You just thought, well, this is the way of life. This is just how I live. And he's trying to get them to remember, look, the reason you live like that and the reason why people are dead in their transgressions is because Satan is actually at work in the world. You know what? He doesn't stop just when we become Christians. He continues. And why is Paul trying to get the Christian church to remember that Satan is at work so that we don't then lapse back into following Satan's ways and we deviate from God's true path? Because if you think about it, even our own lives, we are in constant pressure from Satan and from the world. We're bombarded to try and for the world to try and take us off of God's path, to deviate from the true path that he's put us on. And I think in the world today, I was reading an article on this particular topic, and it said that there are three main philosophies in the world today. One of them is a humanistic philosophy. And this philosophy suggests that you just do your own thing, that you are the master of your life and you do whatever you want to do, even at the expense of other people, that you're the boss and that you just can forget everybody else because it's all about you. And isn't that so much of the way of the world? That it is just about you. And yet as Christians we know that if we adopt that attitude, then that will deviate us. We will lapse from that path that God wants us to be on. Another philosophy that it spoke about was the materialistic philosophy that says that we live to get as much money and as many possessions as we can. And our wealth and our confidence is put in the amount of possessions and money that we actually have. And even as Christians, that can be quite a hard philosophy to try and resist. Because you end up comparing yourself to people in the world and thinking, well, I should have this and I should have that. No, Jesus says, don't worry about everything else, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and I will take care of you. And in fact, when he says what he says he'll take care of us in, he says, I'll make sure you've got food and clothes. And see, to God, he says, that's enough. That's all you really need. And yet this philosophy, again, can sometimes distract us and we can go off God's path. And then we've got another philosophy, which isn't even really a philosophy, but the sexual connotation behind so much in the world today. You know, everything from A to Z seems to be promoted with sex these days. Cherie and I were watching the news the other day, and they were talking about just the scandal of things in shops that are targeted at young children. Did you see that? Tesco's, I'm going to say it, Tesco's was selling a pole dancing kit for girls. Can you believe it? What is the world coming to? And thankfully it was taken off their shelves and they should be ashamed of themselves. Absolutely disgusting. I was on the tube the other day and I noticed this billboard and it was about Car Giant. And again, I'm going to say it, maybe you saw it. And there was this man who had a big smile on his face. And he said, I can't remember the character's name, but it said, you know, Gary saved himself a tidy sum of money by buying a car from Car Giant. Not only did he make his wife happy, but he also had enough money left over for a wicked weekend in Paris with his girlfriend. I read this thing and my heart absolutely sank and my head started to, you know, pulsate. I had to read it again just to be sure that is exactly what it said. I was absolutely disgusted by that. I went online and I emailed Car Giant just to say, this needs to come off. I emailed the advertising standards agency saying, this needs to come off and they need to put forward a public apology. I did a search online and there's people writing about this advert as well. It is absolutely terrible. I think this is what the world is throwing at you and I all the time. It's what the world is throwing at our kids all the time. We have to remember the lives, the darkness that we were in, so that we can protect our families and ourselves from how disgusting this world really is. We've got to take a stand. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get the church to realize, that there can be no compromise, that we are absolutely set apart from the world. We must never deviate back to that, because it will lead us back to hell and it will destroy our lives too. And I think the problem, as I said, with these philosophies is that it takes us away from God. And the only way that we can protect ourselves and our community is by being godly, by being spiritual, by being sacrificial. And it protects us from the delusion of the world. But we've got to stand up for these, for God's standards. Amen? Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, today's sermon could be Ephesians 2, but I want it to be entitled Alive in Christ. You know, this paragraph has been given the title by the authors of the NIV, Made Alive in Christ. And I think if you think about that, there is so much in that. I love verse 5. And that's point number one, by the way, Alive in Christ. And in verse 5 it says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead. You know, if you're not a Christian here today, God wants to make you alive. He wants to give you life in Christ. And you may not even realize what that life looks like right now, but believe me, it is better than the life Satan wants you to have. But let me ask you, if you're a Christian, how alive do you feel spiritually? How alive are you? Now, maybe at 6:30 in the morning, you don't feel too alive. I know my son Elijah feels, I don't know where he gets this life from at 6:30 in the morning, but I wish I could get a bit of it at that time. But you know, sometimes we need to look at ourselves and think, how am I really doing? Am I spiritually alive with Christ still? You know, we go for doctor's checkups. I'm getting to that age now where I probably need to start, you know, having some tests. Check my cholesterol, you know, blood pressure, heart rate, all those kind of things, just to be sure. You never know. One of my colleagues in school, he went for just a regular checkup, and he realized that he had way over the off-the-scale cholesterol. His blood pressure was really too high, and if he hadn't have gone in, the doctor said, you could be dead in a couple of years' time. It was pretty scary. And we go for these doctor's checkups because they give us an indication, don't they, of how we're doing. And the same thing, I think, God has a spiritual checkup for us. And it's amazing, if you read Revelation and you look at the letters to the churches, I think that's their doctor's checkup for their individual church. And as you read it, you see that he writes down, that Jesus tells them all the things that they're doing well, all the things that they've got going good for them. And then he tells them all the things that they've actually, that are bad for them, and the things that they're suffering from. And he says to them, you know what, if you don't change these things, if you don't repent, then you're going to die. The lampstand will be taken from you. And as you read through those things in Revelation, the number one, or the main theme of Jesus' concerns for the church, where they were unhealthy, was that they were tolerating sin, they were tolerating false teaching, and they had allowed compromise to come into their churches. You see, if we as a church allow, and we tolerate sin amongst us, if we allow false teachings, whatever it might be, if we allow compromise to be the standard, then we're not doing well spiritually. And Jesus looks at us and thinks, this is an unhealthy church. And it starts with us individually to get healthy, so that we collectively can be a healthy church together. You see, As you look at those in Revelation, the bottom line was that God was no longer their number one in their lives. They'd allowed different influences, different distractions to come in and to steal that top place. May it never be said for us, and we need to learn from those lessons. But I wonder, how alive are you? How is your spiritual health? I think there are certain indicators, some vital signs that we can learn from and think about. You know, one of the most, well, a very common but scary phrase or term that I've heard over the past year is where people, Christians, say that they are bored. Bored! I had never heard that term before. Think back when you were a young Christian. Did you ever hear someone say, "Oh, I'm bored," or "There's nothing on TV"? You would never, ever hear that phrase. And yet you hear it. I was talking to Malcolm Cox last week, and he said the amount of people that have come up to him and said, "They're bored." I don't know where to go with this. It is unbelievable that we as Christians, I've been bored over the past few years. Thankfully, I would say this year has definitely not been a boring year. It has been one of the most exciting starts to this my Christian life in the past few years in a very long time. But if you have been bored, if you've had that mindset, if you're lying on the couch, flicking through the remote and thinking, "Oh, this is a bit boring," then that's a vital sign. Something is not right. Something is not right. And it's an indicator that we need to wake up to and respond to. Secondly, how on earth are we going to help our children and the teens become Christians if our lives are boring? The world is much more fun. There is much more on offer out there for them than a boring church, than boring Christian lives. That is not what we were called to. That is not the life that you and I have been called to live. Now, I know that we have, you know, amassed quite a few children. I know that life situations have changed. I know all those things. But ask yourself, how would Jesus be living my life if he had it? Would he know all the details of the soap operas on TV? I doubt very much. Would he even have a TV? I doubt very much. Now, I'm not saying go and burn all your televisions, etc., etc., but we need to really be thinking about this. How would Jesus be living your life? How would he be living your life? Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "I have come that you will have life to the full." He didn't say, "I've come so you will live a boring life." None of us would have become Christians if that was the case. He says, "I've come so you will have life to the full." If that's the life he's given us, then we need to take it. It is ours for the taking. We've got to grasp it. We've got to hold on to it. Think back to your most vibrant, exciting time as a Christian. When was it? Please tell us. When did you most come alive as a Christian? Celeste, when you got baptized for that one day? Was that it? And then it was boredom from there on? When was it? All the time. It was from that moment, wasn't it? You came to life, and then your life was mapped out for you by God, and you were involved, and you got stuck into being a Christian. There was no time to be bored. Anybody else? The most vibrant times, Kathy. But we've had two people from the South Africa church. Come on! I know in London we weren't bored. Kathy. When you were a teen worker. I was talking to Richard Lee the other day about that, and you may not share, Rich, I don't know, I'll share on your behalf. But he was saying the same thing, that was, you know, his most memorable times when he was working with the teens. He was just so active, and I think it's so true, Celeste. When we're with people, when we're helping people, we're involved in people's lives, there's no time to be bored. Joe? Yeah, repentance brings times of refreshing, doesn't it? You come alive. Absolutely. Ivy. Being involved in teaching God's word to people. You come to life when you do that. It captures a part of our Christianity that cannot be found anywhere else. It touches a part of you when you teach the Bible to your friends and you share God's word. Jackie. The mission team to Ghana. Wow. That was always a desire of mine, you know, to go on a mission team somewhere. Do you remember when they went to Saudi Arabia or somewhere in the Middle East? I put my name down. But Tom Chan had a word in my ear and said, no, you're not going. So that was that. That was that. I could pass, couldn't I, as an Arab, maybe, you know. Knew a little bit of Arabic. Well, a couple of words, but, you know. Hey, you never know. But I may not have met my beautiful wife. So the Lord had a plan. Anybody else? Oh, we've got so many hands. We're remembering, aren't we? Of how exciting our Christian lives were. Please, let it not just be were. It needs to be how exciting our Christian lives are. You think back to your life. Reclaim it. Nothing's changed. You're still a Christian. You're still the same person. You may have a few more things going on in your life, but that shouldn't make such a difference that it is making in our lives. We have to step out of our comfort zones. It's time to reclaim that life. If you are bored, then I think you need to think about whose life you're really living. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the life. And therefore it is my life that you should be living. You will not make it to heaven, he says, if you live your own life. If you live my life, I'm the way to the Father. But you've got to live my life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we know the passage. He says, anyone then who claims to be a Christian must walk as Jesus did. We have to be walking as Jesus did if we want to be a Christian. And if we do that, our spiritual lives will come to life again. They will be reignited. How are you going to do it? Probably repent, I think, is a great starting place. Think back to some of the things that brought you to life. Pray about it. Get people involved. Decide to be spiritually active. Develop a spiritual relationship with God to help you, but also with somebody else. And say, do you know what? Can we work together? I want to be spiritually active again. Let's go evangelizing together. Let's pray together for a miracle to happen. Get people to spur you on in each other, in one another's lives. We have to be living Jesus' life, the life that he would be living if he was in our shoes, not our own life. And if we do that, we'll come to life again, and our church will come to life again. And we'll be reminded of how incredible God really is as we start seeing miracles happen one after another. Do you want to come alive again? I'm sure you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But you've got to reclaim the life that God has destined for you. Point number two. Let's go to verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Point number two, working in Christ. You know, here he talks about the faith and the works balance. And I think we're pretty straight on that, aren't we? You know, the bottom line is that God has been working in our lives in order to bring us salvation. We are, therefore, God's masterpiece, God's workmanship, you being a Christian. And it says that we have been, therefore, created by God, but we, therefore, have work to do. We have a job to do. And we do it because we are saved. We don't do it to earn our salvation because that's already happened. But we do it because we are saved. For example, when you have a job, this is quite a crude example, but please bear with me. If you have a job, you do a little bit of work, don't you, beforehand to get the job, the interview. You may have to do a bit of research. You have to prove yourself that you're worthy of this. The great thing is, we as Christians, we never have to prove ourselves anything because God's love was enough for us to be saved. That's pretty special. But then once you've got the job, there is work to do. And if you don't do the work, what will happen? You'll lose your job. You'll get sacked. Do you think it's much different being a Christian? Well, let's explore and let's have a look. You see, the Bible says here there are works that God prepared for us to do. He prepared in advance for us to be doing those things. And our lives, therefore, should simply be, I'm here to do God's will. I'm here to live my life doing the works, doing good works and doing Jesus' works. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, we have, we know this well, we have the church in Laodicea who was known to be lukewarm. We have the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, which by all accounts was doing pretty well. Then we also have the church in Sardis. And let's read. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come. What is it that they needed to repent of? From being dead. But how were they dead? What was the measure that Jesus was using? Their deeds. He says, look, because you're doing nothing, you are dead. I know your deeds. I know what you're not doing. And because of that, you will die unless you repent. And we, I think, need to not be fooled. I think God has been really gracious and very patient with us over the past few years. But I wonder how long and how long this can really continue. I think if we allow this pattern of us not really doing very much to continue, then our lampstand could also be removed. Because this is what he told the church in Sardis. This is not me making this up. This is God's word. And I don't know when that might be. And I don't know how long of a stretch of time God considers it. But do you think that 5 years is enough? I definitely think so. I think the time has come for us to pick up where we left off. To carry on and do the things that we know we should be doing. This was the same message, by the way, for the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus. It's exactly the same message. And in Sardis, this term, I know your deeds, it means works, it means effort. And it's a measure of our spiritual health. And as you read through the Bible, it's a consistent measuring stick that's used by God to measure our commitment and our devotion to Him. You only need to read James chapter 2. And he says, faith without deeds is dead. No matter how you try to look at it or, you know, rejuggle it, it doesn't work. Our faith and our deeds must go together. You know, and I'm challenged by this too. This is deeply challenging because I think unless we repent, we don't know what will happen to us. We could lose our salvation. Our deeds must be a part of our daily lives. In Ephesians 2, you know where he says, you know, we've been created to do good works. Originally in the Greek, it's something like we've been created so that we can walk in good works. It means that it's a daily part of our lives, that every day is marked by good works. What then are those good works? Well, I think it's our conduct to start off with. Our conduct towards God, our daily devotion, resisting temptation, they're good deeds. God looks, you have a quiet time, God considers that a good deed. You resist temptation and you fight and you're righteous, God considers that a good deed. But it's also our conduct towards one another. It's being gracious. It's showing mercy, even though you don't feel like it. It's being kind and generous and loving. It's the character, the characteristics and behavior that befits a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think, again, we've got to be careful not to be deluded. Being harsh, being bitter, unforgiving, gossiping, coldness, none of these things are Christ-like characteristics. None of these things would God consider to be good works. And therefore, if these are a pattern of our lives, we too need to really watch ourselves and think, okay, I need to be displaying good works rather than my own sinful nature. And again, no matter how we try to make it fit, and Jesus was harsh, look at him in the temple. We can't use such false teachings as that and misinterpretation of the scriptures. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says he was humble, he was gentle in spirit, we need to be the same. They are good deeds when we behave like that. But also I think good works have to be the job that we've been left to do. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We know this, and yet how much is it a part of our daily lives? Luke 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. If that's the case, then what should we be doing? Seeking and saving the lost. Because we've been called to walk in Jesus' shoes. We've been called to live the life that Jesus lived. And if that's what he came to do, that's what we must be doing. And as I said, God has been gracious with us. He's been so patient, wanting us to learn and figure things out. And I'm so grateful to God that we've had this time. And I think the past few years have been a great time of maturing for us. But let's get back to doing what we've been called to do. You're in Revelation still, I think. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll just get reference from the church in Ephesus. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Again, Jesus calls the church to repent. And he says, look, repent from the things that you did at first. You know, the Greek word here is a word called ergon. And what it really says is repent and do the works that you did at first. Repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Sometimes we can think, oh, what does that mean? Do the things you did at first. Does it mean loving God? Does it mean? It means deeds. It actually means effort. He's saying, put the effort in that you used to do when you first became a Christian. God will judge us by our efforts. God will judge us by our works. And I think we need to look at our lifestyle and make every effort, whether it's part of our evangelism, to get back lifestyle evangelism, making every effort where we can just to share our faith, to spread the good news. God will judge our efforts. You know, it's really encouraging, by the way. On Friday, coming to midweek, we had so many people here. It was so encouraging. And I'm so encouraged that so many of us are making the effort to be here. God is pleased by that too. You know, I was talking to Adam, and he was saying that we were talking about coming down to midweek or something, and he says, you know, back in now they live about 15, 20 minutes drive from Norbury. And he said in Hungary, it would be a 40-minute drive each way to come to midweek and to come to church. And he says, coming here, he said, oh, it's nothing. And yet some of us, I think, consider that 20-minute drive a real burden and a bit of a challenge. God looks at it and says, you know what? You need to make every effort. Every effort. We're doing our best to make sure the classes are great. There's work to be done in terms of, I think, the childcare on a Friday and things like that. And that's going to be taking place. But let's make a start, all of us, to make an effort to be here. God looks at that and he judges our efforts. This same root word then, efforts and work. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That worker's word is exactly the same word as we find in Revelation 2. Our works. The worker. It's the same word. And so he says, look, God says, I need you to be my workers. The harvest is absolutely plentiful. Do you still believe that? Maybe you don't because you've not been in the harvest field. You've not been out there talking to people. But the moment you do, you realize, wow, people are still open. Let me get back to work. And I want to call us, please. Let's get back to work. Let's get back to doing what God has called us to do. Where do we start? Well, just after Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, he then goes, his very next line is, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers out. And I think a good place to start is for us to pray. To pray about it. For us to own this ourselves. For us to ask God to help us if we're feeling a bit scared. We're feeling a bit lazy. I don't know what it might be. But just to pray for God to help us. And I'm so encouraged by my wife. We were talking about just our evangelism. And she had a goal this year was she wanted to go out and just share her faith every single day. And the first couple of weeks, I guess, went by. She felt a bit discouraged because she wasn't able to achieve it. And I said, I'm not surprised. I mean, it's pretty hard. That's a high bar to set immediately after all these years. I said, why don't you just do something like every Thursday or every other Thursday, basically one evening a week, just to go out and evangelize with somebody. She's like, that's a great idea. So it's her goal now for the next little while just to share her faith one evening a week. That is achievable. And you know what God could do with that step of faith? He could help someone become a Christian. Isn't that encouraging? And not only that, it will also help her because she's making that little bit more effort to make a difference in the world and in someone else's life. Your tiny bit of difference, your tiny bit of effort could change the eternity of someone's soul. That is so special. Let's get back to work. If we're feeling a bit bored, God wants you to come alive spiritually. When you do that, you get involved, you study the Bible with somebody. You know, you share your faith and it brings a bit of purpose and magic to your life again, doesn't it? That is a life that God wants us to all be living. You know, I do have a third point, but it's now 12 o'clock. So I may need to save this to another time. I'm going to need to stop, unfortunately, just for to be respectful to the Kids Kingdom people. But I think, brothers and sisters, God does have so much in store for us. And I truly believe this will be a great year of maturity for us. But please, let us think about these two things. That God wants you to live a life that is vibrant. He wants you to live a Christian life where you are truly spiritually alive. Think about your life. Take a spiritual health check and think, what is it that I really need to change? How can I live a life that really reflects the calling that God has called me to? And secondly, let's get back to working for Christ. Let's get back to doing the things that we've been called to do. Namely, I would say, saving souls. There are many other things too, but if we embrace all those things, God will do amazing things amongst us. A few challenges, a few encouragements, but I know we can do it. Thank you very much. Praise be to God.